Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his exceeding greatness. Mr. Alvin Ellis has an emergency phone call. Let us unite to pray. Almighty God, Creator and Redeemer of life, we praise Thee in Thy sanctuary. We praise Thee for Thy mighty acts among men and for Thy spoken deed in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy delicate sensitivity to our needs and for Thy willingness and power to help. Forgive us, O God, for trusting too much in ourselves and depending too little on Thee. Forgive us for allowing professional interests in institutional religion to compromise radical obedience to Thy living Word. Deliver us, O Father, from the religious self-contemplation that centers attention on our problems, our complexities, and set us free by the gospel to know our true selves and to worship Thee in faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The privilege does not often come to a professional religionist to introduce his pastor. This is my privilege this morning. Because our pastor has been with us for such a short time, and because I would like for you to come to know him as well as to hear him, I shall attempt to fill you in on his background. The Reverend James G. Sturtz was born in St. Louis, Missouri, and grew up in suburban Maplewood. Mr. Sturtz graduated from William Jewell College in Liberty, Missouri in 1944 and received his B.D. degree from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky in 1947. William Jewell College honored him with a Distinguished Alumni Award in 1960. While he was in the seminary, Mr. Sturtz served as a supervisor of boys' clubs for the Louisville YMCA and was a pastor of Baptist churches at Graham and DuPont, Indiana. Upon graduation from Southern Seminary, he was called as director of religious activities by Mercer University in Macon, Georgia. From 1949 to 1953, he was pastor of the Central Baptist Church, Newnan, Georgia, during which time he served as a trustee of Tift College. From 1953 through 1957, he served as pastor of the First Baptist Church, DeLand, Florida, which is the church that ministers to a host of students and faculty members of Stetson University. Mr. Sturtz and his wife sought appointment to Indonesia in 1956. But a family health problem prevented their appointment at this time. Instead, he was invited to join the Foreign Mission Board's headquarters staff in Richmond, Virginia, as an associate secretary for missionary personnel. In his 4 years with the personnel department, Mr. Sturtz brought approximately 200 candidates through the appointment procedure. In 1961, he and his wife were appointed as Southern Baptists' first missionaries to Germany. There, Mr. Sturtz served as fraternal representative to the German Baptist Union and as an associational missionary to some 24 English-speaking Baptist churches and missions. In 1964, the Sturtz family had to return home because of the illness of their son, Luke, who was born in Germany. While on medical furlough, Mr. Sturtz served as assistant pastor of the Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. And then on July 1st, 1965, he began serving as pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, Wake Forest, North Carolina. Mr. and Mrs. Sturtz have 5 children. We welcome him and his family to this community, and particularly, we welcome him to this seminary community. I should like for you to come to hear our pastor, but especially, I should like for you to come to know him. We hear you gladly this morning.
Thank you, Dr. Owens. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read, "Let no one despise your youth or your inexperience or your status as a student. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, attend to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands upon you. Practice these duties, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." And then this very familiar verse in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." It was Alexander Pope who said, "A little learning is a dangerous thing." It was Stanley Jones who, coming back from India for one of his regular furloughs in America, moving around through American churches, said, "We have been inoculated with a mild form of Christianity which makes us immune to the real thing." A little learning is a dangerous thing. A little religion is a dangerous thing. Perhaps the writer of 1st and 2nd Timothy has both of these truths in mind as he counsels with this young son of his in the ministry. Timothy, a little learning is a dangerous thing. A little religion is a dangerous thing. I want you to concentrate on winning God's approval, as Phillips translates it. Be eager to present yourself to God, a worker unashamed who can cut straight the word of truth. Certainly, this man knew how every witness is tempted to divide his loyalty. There are so many calls that come ringing for help. There are so many sides to join, so many crusades to sponsor. And if Paul is saying anything here, I think he's saying, settle this matter of priority. Do your best to present yourself to God first and foremost. How apropos these words are today, where ministers of the gospel are torn first one way and then the other, the right and the left, the liberal cause, the conservative cause, the status quo wanting to remain content, young people eager to move forward. Where shall a minister stand? What is his primary duty? To whom shall he give highest priority? Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God. The King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And we have translated this so often in Sunday school and training union work as purchasing a good many books, developing a library, doing the work of a student. This is not what the word here means at all. But the word show is to present yourself, to give yourself in dedication and commitment, first and foremost, to God. Well, what kind of God? What's he like? When your speaker was growing up in St. Louis, Missouri, it seems to me there were two extremes. On the one hand, God was a theological abstraction. I heard about his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. And frankly, I was bewildered. And then on the other hand, I got the idea that we had him in a box, a Baptist box. He was the patron saint of white Gentile Protestants. Oh, there was a Lutheran church across the street and a large Catholic cathedral just down the street. They didn't know God. We were sure of that, we Baptists. But we had him, and he resided in the Maplewood Baptist Church, and he was ours. So much of the preaching I heard pictured him as a rather tyrannical schoolmaster or a sort of super truant officer. More interested in maintaining Sunday blue laws than in saving sinners, and I still can't go fishing or play golf on Sunday. And I suspect that you can't either. Then neo-orthodoxy came along, delivering us from fundamentalism, and J.B. Phillips wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small. Karl Barth came along saying that God is wholly other, that it's foolish to try to draw pictures of him. Bultmann, demythologizing the Bible and Christianity, paved the way for Paul Tillich, who said God is the ground of our being. Not up there or out there, said Robinson, but in here. Well, obviously, God hasn't changed, if he's God. But our concepts of him have constantly been changing. God is a spirit, the master said, but not a vague, indefinite blob of power somewhere. Where he said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. This should help us immensely, I think, if our concept of fatherhood is adequate. Of course, if our concept has been colored by the Clarence Days and the Dagwood Bumsteads, then we still have a problem. So perhaps Paul's advice is best after all. Do your best to present yourself to God. We are not asked first to create an image of God and then bow down before him. This is intellectual idolatry. We are simply asked to come to him who is God and to come in faith. It seems to me today, brethren, that what we need is not more definitions of God, although we'll certainly give ourselves to that in a theological institution. But what is direly, desperately needed today is a personal encounter with the living God, who has chosen to reveal himself in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. It will be tragic during these days if you do not have fresh encounters with him, who is not only the Lord and Creator of all life, but your Heavenly Father and mine. Do your best to present yourself to God, a worker, unashamed. When we've had a genuine experience with God, it seems to me that we dare not retire under the shade of a tree to contemplate this experience forever and ever. I'm sure that Buddhism has been caricatured at this point, but the picture we so often get is that once a man has had a vision of God, that then he is to find the cloistered life. He's to retire somewhere to this place of isolation and forever contemplate all that this means. It seems to me that after the vision is always the task, if I understand the biblical revelation. When Moses, conscious of the presence of the living God in that place, that desert place, when he became aware that God was there and speaking to him, he heard a message, and the message was, go and say in that place, let my people go. When Isaiah had an experience that he was never to escape from again, when he was in the temple and caught a vision of God high and lifted up, it's significant to me that before this experience is completed, he hears a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And it's then that he replies, here am I, Lord, send me. Or Paul on the Damascus Road, shaken to the very fiber of his being, the physical blindness symbolic of how misguided and misdirected his life had been. He struck down. But then when he is in that prostrate, prone position, helpless before God, he hears a voice saying, "Arise, stand upon thy feet. I appeared unto thee to appoint thee a minister and a witness." Because the nature of our encounter with God is so personal and is so dramatic and cuts across so much of what we regard as mystical or abnormal, we're tempted, it seems to me, to soft pedal the experience, lest we be branded as fanatics or religious crackpots. But Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Both the preaching of the cross and the bearing of it is foolishness to the world. And those who take their commission seriously will run the risk of being branded fanatical. But we really have no choice when we've had a genuine experience with God but to bear the cross and to preach the gospel, which is good news, which is binding upon us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got to remember this morning that the world is always uncomfortable in the presence of holiness or goodness or dedication. The world is always seeking to reduce all things to the lowest common denominator. This was certainly my experience as a young Christian there in St. Louis, converted at the age of 13 and attending a little Baptist Sunday school. Like all good Baptists, I was taught to bring this book to Sunday school. But between my house and the church, and there was no other way to go, no really good shortcut, there lived a couple of boys that had paper routes on Saturday night the way I did. They were not Christian. They were fellows with whom I used to fight regularly with BB guns and slingshots and broken bottles. And they'd sit up on the porch on Sunday morning. We'd finished our work Saturday night, their feet cocked up on the banister, and lay for me. And as I came up the street, my Sunday coat on and my Bible in my hand, they'd wait till I got right opposite the porch, and then one of them would reach over the banister, "Look at the little Sunday school boy," they'd say, and some other things I can't quote here this morning. And my neck would get red, and I'd get humiliated, and then I'd get furious, and if they hadn't been bigger than I, I might have gone up on the porch and settled it. But they were bigger and they were tougher. And I didn't know what to do. Every Sunday I got the business as I came up the street. So one morning I was swinging, I saw them sitting up there, their feet up on the banister. I just slipped it up under my coat and played like I was going someplace else, you know. I was tired of being razzed for being a Christian. I'm so glad this morning that I've learned not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And I don't care who knows it, I want them to know it. I want them to know Him who is my Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God help us as Christians if we never get beyond this initial stage of being rather embarrassed that we have a treasure, albeit in an earthen vessel. Timothy, I hope you can learn to be a workman unashamed. Oh, as a young ministerial student, how we chafe. I chafed with this Holy Joe title, you know, that your colleagues sometimes hang on you. And I prided myself on the fact that I didn't look like a preacher, whatever that means. I wouldn't wear a black suit or black shoes on your life. And I was so pleased when people said, "Sturge, you just don't look like a preacher." Well, I realize now that really wasn't such a great compliment. Perhaps this has to do with this mild form of Christianity Jones is talking about. The world is afflicted with it, inoculated with a mild form of Christianity, which is immune to the real thing, which has no bearing, really, to the real thing. Timothy, learn to be a workman unashamed. I was so pleased that night in Mainz, Germany, to see this young man baptized that afternoon in the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Wiesbaden. I'd gone back to Mainz that night, which was a mission of Wiesbaden, and I saw him on his feet. He belonged to a tough missile outfit in the U.S. Army. And I'm sure that it was not going to be easy for him to bear witness to his faith. He'd been a leader of men and tough as shoe leather. That night I saw him standing up in front of a small little Baptist training union, telling these men who had come from his outfit what it was like to be a Christian. And I thought, Lord, this is the way it's got to be. We've got to get these spectators down out of the grandstands and committed to this task. And here was one, when he had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, was on his feet trying to give witness to the faith as a worker unashamed. A worker unashamed who could cut straight the word of truth. The call of God is always a call to prepare. If you didn't believe that, of course, you wouldn't be here this morning. I've often thought of what Paul had in mind. I know that as a devout Jew, as a Jewish lad, he was taught a trade. And his trade was that of tent maker. It occurred to me that he'd know something of the importance of cutting material straight. Tents were made out of skins. How far will the skin stretch? I don't know, but not forever and ever. And I can see this lad cutting this skin and selling it to someone who came wanting a tent. And then seeing that man try to tack that tent down, maybe he'd get one, two, even three corners down, but that fourth one, it wouldn't stay nailed down because it hadn't been cut straight. The tent would come back. There was humiliation all around. Paul learned early how important it is to cut something straight. And this is certainly true of the Word of God, that we learn how to handle it aright or to cut it straight. Pope said, a little learning is a dangerous thing. Jesus said, the blind cannot lead the blind. We're witnessing today in our beloved Southland chaos and confusion because men called Christians have not learned to cut it straight. Their pictures are placarded in the paper, standing before the door of the First Baptist Church in Americus, Georgia. Only the white man welcome here. God help us. This is possible because we haven't learned to cut it straight, to interpret all of the Word, to preach the whole counsel of God. We've been rocked along in sweet complacency because we have trimmed this Word to fit prevailing social patterns and customs. If I live to be 100, I'll never forget that night in Macon, Georgia, when the KKK had a public service at the city auditorium and specifically invited all of the faculty members of Mercer University to attend. And we went down to the auditorium, and they marched all around in their bedsheets. Then they came to an altar upon which the American flag had been draped, and on it an open Bible turned to the 12th chapter of Romans. And the chaplain of this organization stood there and read the 12th chapter of Romans, and my flesh crawled. And I said, my God, who's responsible for this? He probably came out of a little Baptist church in the Piney Woods or the First Baptist Church in Macon, I know not which. But he'd never learned to cut it straight or handle it aright. What a travesty. To use a chapter that ranks next to the Sermon on the Mount, in my estimation, to use it to defend an organization which segregates and separates. It's imperative, brethren, that we who name Christ as Lord learn to cut it straight, to handle it right. The blind cannot lead the blind. I wish you well this year as you grapple with the Word of God. And I pray that as you handle it, you'll first of all remember the counsel of this old veteran who said, give yourself to God. Determined to be a workman unashamed who can then cut straight the word of truth. May we pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the high calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. We do, if we know our own hearts, want to give ourselves to thee. We want to settle this matter of priority. We would acknowledge thee as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we learn to be true servants of the living God, workmen who have no need to be ashamed. Teach us to love thy word, to handle it aright, that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and to the pathway of those who are our responsibility. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray.